For a short devotional, I'm going to read from Titus. Actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter of Titus 2. This morning, as I was just trying to think about how to open the service tonight, how to open our weekend, my mind went to, actually it was wandering pretty hard for a little bit, and as I reflected on why do we take this time, why do we stop and do this twice a year, why don't we do it more? Probably wouldn't hurt us to do it more. I remember, and most of you probably remember the same thing, that as children it wasn't four nights, three nights, it was a whole week. We've cut it down because our schedules are too busy, and that's not, I'm not saying that as to be critical, but I am going to say that it's probably not a good thing. It's probably shows where we are spiritually. But as I thought of that, there was a verse that came to my mind. It was just very clear that this verse was just something that just really popped in my mind. And as I reflected on this verse, I looked at the whole chapter, and I'm going to read it and just make a few comments in reflecting on what our goal is this weekend in these meetings. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, why am I reading a book or a chapter out of a book that Paul wrote to Titus, when he was telling him, admonishing him how to, or what to do, what to go out and teach. But verse 12 is the verse that popped into my mind. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And as I look at the whole chapter, and just look at the perspective that Paul was using here, I see him over and over saying, teach, teach, teach. And he's teaching to different people. And the thing that I see is that we need to learn. We need to learn how to live godly lives, because we are living in a fallen world, and we are bombarded with things that pull us away from that. And tonight, this weekend, that is our goal, and our desire is to again hear from God's word, to learn how to live godly lives. And that's our goal. Okay, the only announcement that I have tonight is that, just to remind you that Sunday evening we will plan to take an offering for Jerry and Diane. And Sunday morning, is there any announcements on the carrying? Is that, you guys got that covered? You think? Okay, Jerry, if you'll come up, we will turn the time over to you. I will say that this is probably one of those things that neither one of us ever dreamed would ever happen, the two of us standing behind the pulpit together. Jerry and I grew up in the same community in the same youth group, and we'll leave it at that.
More on that later.
No. This is my Facebook page, and I would be very careful what you believe. So that's why I tell you, be careful what you put on Facebook. You could have Jerry to take care of that for you. But Jerry is a very good friend. I've admired his growth spiritually over the years and watching him grow and just watching his leadership at Shiloh. And I've been excited about Jerry coming and sharing with us this weekend. And I'm excited about hearing what God has for us. So, Jerry, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for my brother. I thank you for his relationship with you and his willingness to come and share with us what you've shared with him. And this weekend, I just pray a blessing on him and Diane as they spend the time here with us. I just pray that you would give him wisdom to share from your word what you want us to hear, to teach us how to live godly lives, to teach us how to encourage each other, to walk together, to work together, to love together, to look forward into the future for what you have for this church. And I just pray a blessing on our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can somebody get him a glass of water, please?
Well, good evening to each one, and it is a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to coming and sharing, not so much that I'm going to be up here, but for what I want to share with you about God's Word and how it applies to our lives. So thank you for inviting me, for having us here this weekend, and I trust that through this time together, we can learn together and we can grow together. And I just had to think, as Brother Dale was sharing, in the time that we live in, the day and age that we live in, it seems there's so much confusion. There's so much going on where people are taking the Bible and they're saying what the Bible says doesn't really mean this. And then they're also taking the Bible and they're saying, what the Bible doesn't say, it really does mean to say this. I don't know if any of y'all have thought of that, but it just seems there's so many people here and here and here that rather than just taking God's word and say, God said it, that settles it. They take and they want to make it be something new or something different that we've never heard before. And so it's a burden on my heart that we simply take God's word for what it is and then believe it. And the Bible tells us in Jude that as time goes on, there will be scoffers. And who would ever thought that the time would come when there would be people who would tell us the things that we're believing were crazy? Who would ever thought some of these things that we've known to be truth for years and years, and people come up with lies, and they make these lies to be the truth. And we kind of allow ourselves to be intimidated by that. Thank you. Anyhow, that's just a little side note. I'm not going to be sharing on that tonight. Tonight, my first question to you is who do you go to for advice? And tonight I want to share on a very familiar passage, and it's known to most of us, as the Lord's Prayer. It's known to us as the Model Prayer. And I by no means am going to go through the whole prayer, but there's basically about two words that I want to pick out of there tonight, and one word is Father and the other word is forgive. But as we look there in Matthew, he tells us there in chapter 6, the first about 8 verses, there's about 6 times that he says, don't do it this way, don't do this, don't do this. And as I read that and as I think of that, I'm like, isn't that often the way we do? Isn't that often the way we do with our children? We say, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. But Jesus did not stop there. Jesus said, don't do this, but instead do this. And I think we can learn from that. Jesus was the perfect teacher. And he could help us learn in some of these areas of what not to do and then what to do instead of it. Well, in Luke 11 is the same passage, the same scripture. But in there, the verse says, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So the question is, who do you go to for advice? The disciples knew who they should go to for advice. And it was probably been 10 years ago that a number of us from Shiloh went up on a work project in North Carolina where there was a flooding going on. And there was this group of, I believe there were Eastern Mennonites, a very, very conservative group. And there was a lot of young men in that group also. And in the course of the week, we stayed at a little Baptist church and we'd play volleyball out in the gym in the evenings after we're done working it during the day. And it was very evident that these people had no idea how to play volleyball. It was very evident that they probably had never done this before. The balls would come across like bullets from the back row. And finally, we'd stop it. We'd say, okay, hold it. Let's talk about this a little bit. And we'd try to tell them how to set up. Well, the very next ball that would come across, they would just pound it. One of our guys said that they went to see a fight and a volleyball game broke out. And that's about the size of how it felt that week playing volleyball with them. But what was interesting, and if anybody would know of me and my likes and dislikes, things I love to do, things I don't care about doing, you would know sports is not one of the things that I go after. It's not that I'm against it, I just don't enjoy it. But what was interesting is this little 16, 17 year old boy, young man, on Friday morning, the last day that we were there, we were going to be packing up that morning to go home, had got done eating breakfast, and he comes up beside me. We sat in his little booth in the little kitchen there, and he'd come up and sat right beside me, and he looked at me, he said, Jerry, he said, will you go out there and teach me how to play basketball? And I looked at him, and I was like, son, you know not what you ask. You don't want me to teach you how to play basketball. But there was something about me in the course of that week that had told that young man that I would be a good teacher for him to learn how to play basketball. But he was wrong. He went to the wrong person for advice. Well, let's go on. Tonight I'd like to ask the question also, is the Lord's Prayer, do you think it's a prayer that we should pray? Or is it a prayer that we should model our prayers after? And what I'm saying in that is not, I'm not saying at all that for us, and maybe for you as you grew up, I know for us, for me as a child growing up, a lot of times in church, at the end of the service, you would pray the Lord's Prayer. You would recite it together. And that's okay. But my question is that if the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that Jesus told us to pray, then we could simply pray the Lord's Prayer every morning, every noon, and every night, and that would have to be the extent of our prayer. That would suffice, and anything else would be vain babblings. But I think what Jesus did is he gave us steps on what to pray and sequence in how to pray. In the different things as we go through life and what he wants us to pray for. Now, again, I don't think there's anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer and even closing with the Lord's Prayer. But I think much more the Lord's Prayer is more a model prayer. It's something that we model our own prayers after. I think God loves to hear our hearts when we pray, but he gives us some guidelines as to how we should go about them. But in Matthew, there in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, as I said earlier, he goes on and says, do not. And just in those four verses right there, he says that. But then in verse 9, he starts out, he says, this then is how you should pray. Why don't we stand and we'll just recite that prayer together. Everyone, please stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And right off, he starts with, "Our Father." And that's what I want to look at tonight, is this thing of our Father who is in heaven. And for every one of us, if I could sit you all down individually and talk to you one-on-one and ask you, when you say our Father, when you say my Father, what comes to your mind? What image comes to your mind? And for every one of you, you would probably tell me something different. And I could probably tell you that what you would tell me is the image that you have in your mind of when you say our Father is probably the image of something that would relate back to your earthly father. That as you grew up as a young child, you would think back of how your father did or your father did not do with you. But when Jesus said our Father, it was one of these, it was very personal. It was, this is meant to be something that we can claim. We can claim Him, our Heavenly Father, as our Daddy. We can have that confidence, and we'll talk a little bit more about later. But so often, when we think of our Father in heaven, we have to maybe overcome some of the things that we grew up with. Maybe some of the things, the way your dad treated you, maybe the way your dad did not treat you. And for so many times, that can be something that you have to work through. You know, each one of us, we have a father and we have a mother. Every person that is born, of course. Some of us had better fathers than other people did. It does not mean that, and what I'm saying here tonight is that you had a bad father, you had a good father. But each one of us, even if we had a good father, our earthly father had shortcomings. And tonight, I want to look at of how our perception is of our Heavenly Father, and where we can maybe, if we did not have that good relationship with our earthly father, that we can even overcome that, and we can lay that down, and we can move on and move forward and thinking of who our Heavenly Father is and allow Him to come and be in and work in and through us. But He says, our Father. When we think of our Father, we think of, let's think of who God is. We think of God who is someone who is almighty. We think of someone who is all-knowing. But then we also think of things that happen in our lives that this Father who is in heaven has total control of. We have things happen in our lives that we look at and we say, why and how could this loving Heavenly Father allow this to come about and allow this to happen in my life? And you know, there's things that happen to each one of us that we say, and we sort of put things in categories. We say, well, this over here happened. Boy, that was really a bad situation that happened. And then something happened over here. Boy, that was really a great thing that happened. But I don't think to God, situations, this one's bad and this one's good. But God, who is all-knowing, He knows the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future. And the things that He allows to happen now that we might think are bad are just not bad, but they're just our perception that it's bad. Because who knows, the bad things, as we call them, that happen to us now are but for working of good and for much greater things in our life and in the lives of others, maybe 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road. So can we trust this Father who is in heaven to direct our lives, even though we don't understand. And I had to think, you know, this Father who is in heaven, even though I don't understand everything that happens, even though I think there's bad things and I say that there's bad things that happen, but there's also good things that happen. But that same Father was the one who was sitting beside me when I was the ripe old age of about 11 years old. I still could take you to the place if we could find a vehicle, but it was my brother's van that didn't have seats in the back, and I was sitting behind a driver's seat, as I recall, sitting on the floor on the way home from the hospital after we'd received the news that my mother was going to be dying of cancer. That's bad. That's real bad for an 11-year-old boy. But I look back on that now, and I'm like, you know what? My mother passed away when I was 13 years old, but when she passed away, that caused some things to happen in the lives of my life of my family. My dad decides to move to South Carolina, to move out of Ohio. And today, I look back and I'm like, what would have happened if I would have stayed in Ohio? God can still work and move even if I'd have stayed living in Ohio. But back then, I had friends that were not believers. Today, those same people, they are still not believers, some of those. What would have happened? So this was bad? No, it was what it was. It was God working and God moving. And then my dad passed away back in 93. 95. What was it? 98. 99. I'm sorry, I'm losing my mind here. But I still remember going out front of our house and looking over to where he lived, and it had just gotten dark, and I looked over there and it was like there was no lights on. He passed away of a heart attack that morning. And I was like, why? Where is he? He's gone. That's bad. No, it's just what it is. It is God working and God moving. What about you? When you're carrying this child and you miscarry, it's, you ladies, you would know what that's like to have this child and you feel its movements and you miscarry. Or maybe you bring it to full term and the baby is born dead. It is hard to understand that this Heavenly Father at that point is looking down in love. It's hard to understand that. But in those times, brothers and sisters, we have to simply trust. We have to simply trust and look back on the times that God carried us through. And then continue to say, God, I don't understand this, but you are my only hope. You are my only plea. I will not give up on you. I will trust you to the end, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Our Father, who is in heaven, I think so often we think we need to do these things to please our Father. We do these things like maybe get up on the couch and we jump off, or we get up on a piece of furniture and we jump down, or we lift heavy things and show our muscles and say, wow, God, aren't you impressed with us? What I'm getting at is, look at your children, brothers and sisters. Look at how your children do with you. They get up on the bed and they jump down, but before they jump, they want to be sure that you're watching, that you're looking. And they do all these marvelous things, when really it's like, it's nothing. But I think so often we do that with our Heavenly Father, that we try to do these things to impress Him. We try to do these things in order so that He'll love us. Brothers and sisters, He loved us before we were lovable. He loved us before we even knew how to begin to love Him. But could we somehow take the example, and for those of us here, especially as grandparents, that we could take the example that we have learned from our grandchildren, and that is, it's okay for the grandchildren to shout at us and say, hey, Papa, watch me jump off here. Papa, watch me jump here. Watch me lift this heavy. But don't we love it so much more when those young children, they just come over to the recliner where I'm sitting, and they just come up on my lap, and they just sit there, and they just kind of lay their head on my shoulder. And they don't ask for nothing. They don't try to tell me anything that's really impressive. But they just sit there. They just relax. And they're just content. Is that not a good feeling, especially you as grandparents? How often does this Father who is in heaven long for you to quit trying to put on the show and quit trying to impress Him, but just come and just spend some time. Just sit on my lap. Just let me hold you in my arms. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to do. I think Mother Teresa was the one who said about how she prays, and then somebody said, well, what do you say when you pray? She said, I don't say anything. I just sit there. Well, said, what does God say when you pray? He said, He doesn't say anything. He just sits there. But I think what she was telling us is that just simply being in the presence of God Almighty, of God our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, He does not need you. I want you to understand that tonight. Each one of you, brothers and sisters, He does not need you and He does not need me. But He desires to have our affection. He desires to have our heart. He desires for us to even ask Him for things. Because He loves to do and to provide and to care for His children. How often do we come to our Heavenly Father and we sort of act like this little puppy that comes cowering up with his tail tucked between his legs, an evident sign that he had a cruel master who would kick him? How often do we come to our Heavenly Father like that? He doesn't want us to act like that. He wants us to come boldly, not with arrogance, but to be bold and to come to Him and say, here I am, God. Here I am, Father. I just want to be with You. I had something that just struck me to the core when one of my boys was probably about 4 years old. We were somewhere riding in the truck, and at that time, I think it was a single cab truck, and I was in the front seat driving, of course, and he was sitting over here. And unbeknownst to me, I didn't even hear him, but I think he must have said something. And right at that same time that he said something, I kind of had to hit the brakes. You know how we did back then? We had to, you know, your arm goes out like car seat. This was the car seat, you know, before we had car seats. And the timing was just perfect to where I did that. And I looked over, and my young son went like that with his head. I mean, and it struck me to the core because I realized that my son thought that he had said something that displeased me, and I was going to take a stab at him. I was going to whack him right across the head. And it reminded me of that little puppy who's got this cruel master, and he walks around in fear. And it repented me, and I said, I will not do that again. I will not strike my child. Because it's so unfair to him or her. And I think so often, depends on how you grew up, your perception of this Father in heaven can be sort of that same way. That you think that when you do something that's not quite pleasing to Him, He's just waiting. He would just love to strike you down. He would just love to strike you dead. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. He is patient, He's kind, He's long-suffering, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's also a just God. He's not a father who is a pushover, but He is a God who is loving. He is a God who is tender, and He wants our heart. He wants our affections. Parents, you have a great responsibility to teach your children as they're growing up what the love of the Father is like. Because how you teach and how you train, or your lack of teaching or your lack of training, or your teaching and your training that is improper with your children, will have a huge bearing and a huge effect on your children as they grow up and as they become adults and as it comes to the age of accountability and their perception of their Heavenly Father. And especially you as fathers. The responsibility is huge. And I can tell you another story. And again, my father passed away in 99. But there was things in his life that he was hiding. We grew up in the Beachy Church, and in the Beachy Church, it was not acceptable to smoke cigarettes. And he grew up Amish and joined the Beachy Church. And this was a habit that kept hanging on to him. And I'm sure he did not want to have that habit, but as I understand, it is something that has a grip. It is something that is hard to break. And so therefore, he would make concessions in order to take care of his habit. There would be times, I remember, he would be at home and he'd be, I know he's going to go to town. I'd ask to go along with him. And the answer was, no, not now, not this time. And I don't know if I can remember a time that I went with him. But I was a young boy. I was short and I was round. And I had this perception in my mind, and I think it was directly because of some of this, and that was that my dad, who was a carpenter and he built houses for people, I had this perception that when my dad would go out to the job site, that he would never disclose to these people that he was building a house for that he had a wife and he had children. I had this perception that he was ashamed, that he would have been ashamed to say that he has a wife and that he has children. And for sure he was ashamed to say that he has a little boy named Jerry, because I was short and I was round. Did he ever tell me that? No. But somehow, brothers and sisters, I picked up on that. I picked up and it came into my mind that this must be what it is. And in later years, looking back, it's like, no. It was something that had a grip on him, and he did whatever he needed to do in order so that he could support his habit. And I look back in later years, and I'm like, you know, I could have been much better off. It would have went much better if my dad would have just said, you know what, I've got this terrible habit, and I hate it. I hate what I do here. Don't ever start smoking, Jerry. I think I would have understood that. I think I would have. But instead, his way of dealing with it was to, quote, hide it. And it didn't work. So you could maybe say, in my life growing up, that was something that was bad. But again, it was one of those things. It was just what it was. I remember at a young age thinking, I mean, I was probably 10, 11 years old again, thinking, you know, God, and I don't know if I spoke to God or not about it, but it was like, if I ever would happen to get a wife, and if I would ever happen to have a wife and then also have children, God help me. I am not going to make them try to believe that I'm something that I'm not. What they see is what they're going to get. And it had to be God that put that in my mind, because I was too young to think of something like that. It had to be God. And so as I look back on my life, I'm like, well, that was a good thing that happened, because it made me make decisions that I wasn't even capable of making at a young age. But rather than try to be something that I wasn't, I could look at my own dad. And brothers and sisters, I'm not here tonight bashing my father. I had a good father. But I think, brothers and sisters, we can all learn from our different examples in life that we go through. And I hope you can take it for that. But when we think of these things that happen to us, God allows it for a purpose, and God allows it for a reason. I remember, and this was probably with the older generation, more so maybe than with the younger, I hope. But I have a cabinet shop. And there were some visitors came to visit my dad from out of town. And unbeknownst to me, they were in the shop just looking around. I opened the door to go in there to get something, and here I hear voices, and I stopped and listened. They were around the corner. They didn't know I was in there. And I heard my dad saying about, yeah, Jerry this, Jerry that, yeah, Jerry did this, Jerry's doing that, Jerry, yeah. And I stopped, and I'm like, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. He thinks I'm something. Why didn't he come to me and tell me that? And fathers and mothers, so often, you tell your children, don't do this, don't do that. But how about if you go to your children and you just brag on them? You don't have to lie. There's so many good things your children do. But just tell them some of the simple things that they do. But so often we fail in that. But I just stood there and listened. I don't guess I was wrong in doing that. But it made me feel good, because it's like, my dad thinks I'm something. And just as a side note, I struggled with my father. And this has to do with forgiveness. There was probably a period of 3 years that him and I did not either live in the same house or right next to each other for my whole life. There was a point in my life when I was like, how long is this man going to live? I'm ashamed to say that, but that's what I thought. Because these things are going through my mind is that here I am, I'm taking care of this man. When I was a kid, he didn't want nothing to do with me. And it repented me, brothers and sisters, to where I confessed it as sin before God Almighty. And I said, I will do whatever I need to take care of my father, period, no matter what. And I can testify to you in a matter of a couple weeks' time. I never even told my dad about this. I didn't tell him anything that I was changing the way I was going to treat him. I didn't tell him, I didn't breathe a word to him. But in a matter of about 2 weeks' time, my dad's whole countenance changed. He became a happier man because he's seen that something happened with me. I didn't tell him, but he knew something was different. But I had made up my mind that I will take care of my father because this is what God's Word says we are to do. That we are to take care of our parents. It doesn't matter what they have done to me or what they haven't done for me. But that I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to do and to take care of my parents. And brothers and sisters, if you make that vow and if you make that commitment, God will bless you for it. Some of you might be sitting here and you thinking, you don't know my dad. You don't know my mom. He's a bear to be around. She's terrible to live around. You can't do nothing with him. You can't do nothing with her. Don't let it bother you. Be there for your parents. You will never regret it. And it seemed it wasn't too many years went by after I'd made that commitment that my dad passed away suddenly of a heart attack. And I look back and I think, you know, that morning when I backed out from the shop with my truck, I backed up right beside his trailer where he lived, and I pulled on out and went down the road. I think back like, if I'd have went in there that morning, if I'd have just stopped and for 5 minutes went in the trailer there and just spoke to him, I could have spoke to him 2 hours before he died. But you know what, brothers and sisters, that's not a regret. You will always have something that when a loved one passes away that you look back and you say, if I'd have done this yet, oh my, if I'd have done, that's just how we are. It's not a regret. But if I would not have made these things right with God and decided to do different, Today, I could not stand up here and tell you with peace in my heart that I did for my Father. And it's no glory to me because it wasn't anything that I did. It had to be God moving and working through me. Parents, be there for your children. Well, there's so much more on the Lord's Prayer. It talks about His kingdom, His will being done in our lives. And that can all tie in with you giving up totally of yourself and allow God just to rule and reign. You just do what you know God wants you to do and let Him handle the details. But let's go down where it talks about forgiving our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever noticed that when you pray that prayer, it's pretty serious? Can I propose to you tonight, and maybe you won't let me come back tomorrow night even, could I propose to you that possibly God does not expect us to ask other people to forgive us when we wrong them? Fall out on the floor. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Could I propose to you tonight that what you're really praying when you pray that prayer is you're saying, dear God, I want you to watch my life and I want you to watch my actions and I want you to watch how I treat these fellow men that I have. I want you to watch and see how I treat my fellow church members. I want you to watch and see how I treat these people out on the job that mistreat me. I want you to watch and see how these people, I treat them that aren't willing to pay me for the job that I've done according to their specifications. Could it be that the Lord's Prayer is telling us that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That it's saying, God, I just want you to watch my life and my conduct. And dear God, I want you to just to keep your eye on how I walk, how I talk, and how I act on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And if you treat me that way, dear Lord, I know I'm going to be on the road to heaven, glory, hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I am afraid that there's too many people tonight that if they would use that and pray that prayer in that sense, that would be a scary way to pray. But I can't come to you tonight with any other interpretation, but that is what it's saying. That He is saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I would propose to you tonight, brothers and sisters, too, that you forgiving others of their debts and the sins that they've committed against you has nothing to do with them coming to you and even telling you that they're sorry for what they've done against you. But that you forgive. That you have a heart of forgiveness even before the transgression comes about. Now, when you forgive someone who has wronged you, it has nothing to do with that person's relationship with God Almighty. By you forgiving someone who has wronged you is not going to make that person right in the sight of God. It will not, because my God requires a personal relationship one-on-one with each one of us. And it requires for me to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ that I come to Him in repentance and I turn from my wicked ways. But what forgiveness does in forgiveness and the attitude of forgiveness is that even before anyone can come to me and wrong me, that I know I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to turn them loose. Corrie ten Boom said is that forgiveness is setting the prisoner free and then realizing that that prisoner was me. How many times have you met people and do you know people, and maybe you've done it here too, where someone has wronged you? And it's okay. That's okay. I can live my life without them. I mean, if that's the way they want to treat me, well, fine. I'm not going to worry about them no more. But the next time you go to Walmart, and you're walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden you see Joe coming walking down the aisle, It just happens that you want to go over to Sporting Goods instead of going over to Housewares, because he happens to be over there. And isn't it interesting, this person that you will have nothing to do with anymore and that you're just going to turn loose is all of a sudden controlling your life. Because everywhere you go, you're watching and you're looking to make sure that he isn't there. Because you're not going to give him the privilege of being in your presence and to be blessed by being in your presence. How free is that? Now, for those who are not believers, those who do not know of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I can understand that. I can understand why they would do that. But for those of us who have named the name of Christ, who have given ourselves over to Him and said, Lord, You take my life. You run with it. However You implement the things out in my life, I'm fine with it. Is it easy? No. It's actually real hard a lot of times. But brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me this is one of the ways that the world is going to know there's something different about you. It's by the way you forgive, by the way you let go. John 13, I shared on that the other Sunday night for our communion, for the feet washing. And it never hit me like it did that night. But so often, we try to be little gods or we try to be little Jesuses to these people by acting out how Jesus would treat this person or how God would treat this person because of how wrong they are. But there in John 13, Jesus actually went and washed Judas, his feet, knowing full well that this guy was a devil. But Jesus, the Son of God, washed his feet. And he even had communion with him. Knowing, he wasn't suspecting it, he knew it. How can we do any less, brothers and sisters? How can we do any less to those who wrong us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Watch me, God. Watch how I run my life. And then treat me the same way as I treat my fellow man. And I know if you do that, I'll be good to go. Pretty scary stuff, isn't it? God help us. Just a little free nugget yet on forgiveness. How many times have you done it? How many times have I done it to where I've wronged someone or you've wronged someone and you know you did? You know you're as wrong as sin. And you go to that person and you say, will you forgive me? And you know that that person is a believer. They have to forgive you. And once they forgive you, they can't ever bring it up again either, because now you're just holding grudges. You really didn't forgive me back then. You chew on that for a while. But is it right for me to go to someone and ask them to forgive me? And let me heighten it a little bit. Is it right for me to go to a non-believer, especially, and ask him to forgive me or her when I've wronged him? Does a non-believer even know what forgiveness is? I beg of you to find it in New Testament Scripture. Save looking it up, I'll tell you. There's one place in the New Testament where it talks about forgive me this wrong. That's where the Apostle Paul said it. He said, forgive me this wrong. But he says something to the effect of, have I ever taken anything from you that wasn't mine? Have I ever defrauded the churches? Have I ever not worked for myself and not provided just for myself? And then he said, forgive me this wrong. He was being facetious. He didn't mean what he said there. He knew that he had not wronged them. But how much better would it be, brothers and sisters, if we would go to those that we have wronged and say, I have wronged you. I have sinned against you. And I am so sorry. If you would choose never to forgive me, I could understand because of how wrong I have done you. But I want you to know that I will do anything in my power and with the help of God to make it right. I will even do whatever you ask me to do to show to you that I'm repentant of what I have done against you. Oh, you don't know what... I don't know what they would say. What if they want my new car? What if they want my house? Deal with it. What if you would have a God that's big enough that could just handle any situation that you get yourself into as you sell yourself out to Him completely and totally? Now, as a Christian, when someone comes to you, your response better be, and it should be, as I said earlier, oh, I forgive you. I don't hold it to your charge. I had already forgiven you before you ever came back and apologized. But you know what? We like to ask for forgiveness because I don't like when you're mad at me. It don't feel good. Big whoop. If you wrong somebody, maybe you should feel bad about it. But you know, we like to feel good about ourselves and what we think other people are going to feel towards us. We don't like when we think other people are mad at us. So we want them to forgive us and so that they won't bring it up no more. Especially as Christians, they can't say anything about it no more. Could that possibly be a little bit of abuse on our part when we go to somebody like that and we ask them to forgive us? Rather than, because I think so many times we want to go and we want to be forgiven, but we don't want to repent. And there is a difference. Forgive us for our sins. I don't want God to hold these sins to my charge. But if I say, forgive me my sins, and I go out and I live like the devil, what have I done? Has God heard my prayer? But God does hear the prayer of someone who says, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go the other direction, dear God. I am going to do a 180. Can we be okay with that? 1 John 1:9, Romans 10:9 and 10. If we confess, it doesn't say if we ask Him to forgive us our sins, He'll forgive them. It says if we confess our sins, and if we confess that we're a sinner, that we were wrong and He was right, it says He is faithful and just and He will forgive. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moving on. We have the Lord's Prayer. Then it goes right on in the following verses. And Jesus is like, you still don't get it, do you? He said, if you do not forgive men when they sin against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. Period. End of discussion. He's reiterating again, Jesus is, that this what I just told you, that you forgive your fellow man, and that's what I'm going to base it on. I don't know how much clearer, how much more simple it can get. We've all faced wrongs, haven't we? We've all faced times that we needed to forgive. How often do I break God's heart? By my unforgiveness. There's no way if I can have a right relationship with God, and if I'm in tune with God the way I should be, there's no way that I can hold unforgiveness towards my brother or my sister. Of knowing what my Lord and my Master went through for my redemption before I was even lovable. God wants to grant us forgiveness. And repentance is something that God gave to us as a gift, is it not? That we can be free. Satan wants to make it be something that's, nah, you don't need it, or it's humiliating. But God says, no, it's a freeing thing. You can be clean, you can be free, you can be going on your way, rejoicing. Is God really who He said He was, and will He do what He said He will do? Can you settle that in your mind tonight? That no matter what has happened in the past, no matter what is happening now, no matter what's going to happen in the future, that you will allow God to be who He said He was? The good, the bad, the ugly. It's just what it is. But by faith, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to give just a short opportunity if anyone would want to respond to the message tonight. If you want to come forward, and if there's something regarding your earthly father, if there's something regarding forgiveness that you just want to pray, you'd like somebody to pray with you, we're going to allow you to come forward. I'm not going to spend much time in that, but I do want to give that chance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, listen, if my people, and this is what I call God's four-step program, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You can't short-circuit it, brothers and sisters. You cannot say, if my people who will humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. But it's if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face and turn, do a 180, repent, it says then, and I can add that in, and only then and only then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, tonight our land needs healing. Brothers and sisters, tonight our churches need healing. And brothers and sisters, I believe that it's going to have to be in the churches to where we set the example. As dark and as wicked and as ungodly as the world is getting around us, our light is going to get brighter just by default because the world is getting darker. Are you willing to be that one who is sold out to Jesus Christ, who is willing to allow your Heavenly Father be that one who you just go and allow Him to hold you? Are you that one tonight who's willing to turn loose anyone who's ever wronged you, whether they've come back to you and apologized or if they never will? And if there's someone here tonight that would want to come forward and have someone pray with you, we're going to give you opportunity. Do you have a song that we could sing? Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to move through you. Don't worry about the people here, but let these people be your witnesses that this is my night that I'm going to turn loose and I'm going to make God King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you. allow God to move and to work. God speaking to your heart. Maybe God is moving in something in the air in your life that I didn't even touch on tonight. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you for being here tonight. Dale, you going to close? Okay. Thank you for listening, and may God have used something in the message to stir your mind and to make you think and to draw closer to Him as you continue to serve Him. We'll see you tomorrow night. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight again for your word. We thank you for your word, these familiar passages even, that have so much in them. They have so many nuggets of truth. God, would you use this message tonight for your honor and glory? Would you move us? Would you change us from glory to glory? Go with us as we leave from here. And God, I pray that tomorrow evening we would come back again and that we could sit and we can hear, and the power of your Holy Spirit be here with us again. Dismiss us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.